For our Bible reading this morning, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God,
amen,
and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many.
Amen.
And not as it was by one that sinned, so as the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification.
Amen.
For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Amen.
Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Reading Romans chapter 5. May God add his blessings to his word. Let us pray. Our holy and righteous Father, we wait in thy presence this morning, because thou art our God. Thou art the lifter up of our head, and thou art the deliverer of our never-dying soul. Thou art the one who has undertaken for us to have mercy upon us and to call us unto thyself, and to blot out our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou didst give as a love gift to thy people. And we praise thee this morning for our Lord Jesus, who lives within, Christ within the hope of glory, the one who we worship and adore, the one who has bought us with the price of his own precious blood, the one whom we belong to, spirit, soul, and body, the one we live for, the one we would die for, the one we wait for, as he will soon come to take us out of this world into that place of everlasting joy and rest and peace. And we look with anticipation to that time. And our Father, we praise thee this morning that we can look with anticipation to that time when there will be no more sin. That which we hate, that which we cry out against, that which we fight against every day shall be no more. Nothing shall enter that place that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And we praise you for it. And we shall be able to praise thee and to look upon thee. And faith will be no more. It'll be by sight as we see thee and rejoice in thee and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Lord, we live in anticipation of that day and wait and long for that day when we shall be with thee forever and forever. But until then, we need thy great grace, my Father, that we may continue to go on fighting the fight of faith, putting on the whole armor of God, walking in a way of righteousness and true holiness, utterly and completely dependent upon thee for all things, waiting upon thee. Thank you that you've put us in the thick of the battle. And our Father, no matter what Satan says or the world says, or how our flesh comes against us, or what ease our flesh would love, we desire to walk in a way that is pleasing unto thee. And so we give ourselves again to thee this morning for you to take us and do with us as you please. We belong wholly and completely to thee. Here's our feet and our hands and our eyes and our lips, our ears, our emotion, our imagination, our understanding, our affection, our will, all of us. We lay at thy feet again this morning in complete yieldedness unto thee, for you to take us and do with us as you please. Now, my Father, you know the word you laid upon our heart for this morning. And you know that we cannot in our own strength deliver it, for we have none. Thou knowest that we cannot touch one heart. We cry unto thee that you would work, for it is thy work. Salvation belongeth to thee. And so we wait before thee that thou wilt fill us with thy Spirit, that our hearts would be turned toward thee. We thank you, Father, for thy healing hand resting upon the sick. We pray for those, our Father, who are battling hard with sin, those who are being buffeted, those whose hearts, our Lord, are the battleground of Satan, battleground of evil. We pray for them. Oh, that thy mercies will be upon them and they will come to thee. Lord, lead us and guide us and get to thyself glory this morning. Bless the Gabellas as they make their way to Papua New Guinea. Watch over them, keep them, provide for them. Be precious and real to their hearts. May Christ be all in all. For in Christ's name we ask. Amen. In thinking of the word that God would have us bring before you this morning, our heart has been made to cry unto him that he would give us that which would deal with our hearts and lay bare our hearts and cause us to seek his face. The last two verses of Romans chapter 5 have been on my heart. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In this epistle to the Romans, the apostle had been speaking much about sin, about the law, about grace, about the blood of Christ, giving us example after example of the awfulness of sin, example of God's great mercies toward the Jew and the Gentile. He gave us a whole chapter concerning the father of the faithful, Abraham, in chapter 4, showing how that he was justified before God by faith and not by the works of the law. And showing us as he came into chapter 5 how we were justified by faith. And then in verse 12 of chapter 5, he throws in a parenthesis, as it were, and begins to show us how sin entered into the world. And how death passed upon all men because of one man's sin. And every man dies because of one man's sin. That's the reason infants die, adults die, old people die. It is because of one man's sin that sin entered into the world. And death came because of sin. Each man goes to hell because of his own sins. Those that go to heaven go there wholly upon the grace of God, because God has come and snatched them as brands from the burning and given them repentance and faith to turn unto him. Then he draws the distinction between Adam, the representative head of the Adamic race, the sinners, and Christ, the representative head of those saved by the grace of God, and shows that everyone in this building this morning, everyone in the world today, is either in Adam or in Christ. There's no middle way ground. And if we've not come out of Adam, and out of the judgment that fell upon Adam and his sin and all of his posterity with him, if we've not been brought by the grace of God to be justified by the by the grace of God and to be washed in the blood of Christ, then we're still in the kingdom and under the headship of Adam. What if we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by the grace of God, then we've been brought under the federal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God. No condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus, justified freely from all things, and we could not have been justified by the works of the law. And we live by the righteousness of another. And we reign in this life over sin and over all things, because God has given us that power in all things, that we might live and rule and reign with him, and that our hearts and lives may walk with him, and that truly we may walk in a way of righteousness and true holiness. But then in verses 20 and 21, He brings in the law. In the event that we had forgotten, or they had, the Jews had forgotten, the Gentiles had forgotten, and why God had given the law, then he brings that in, that moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound, sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or there should be a superlative by that word abound, and that grace superabundantly abounded over sin. And that as grace hath, as sin hath reigned unto death, grace has come in and has superabounded over sin and death, and grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But how do we know all of this? How does God deal with our heart? Well, when we come to verses like this morning, we approach the Word of God, the Bible, and we expect for it to speak to our hearts. I've come this morning with expectancy and faith to believe the Lord that His Word would speak to our hearts this morning. Because all of the Word is given to us and it's profitable for us. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, he tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Word of God tells us to hear, and our souls shall live. To hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And not only to hear, but to act upon it. To act upon the teachings of the Word of God. For it declares that faith, the faith that saves, the faith that pleases God, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he tells us in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that the Word of God is quick, that it is living, that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide and asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So as we approach this Word of God this morning, I would like you to understand that all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for us, every bit of it. And it is a word that is a living word, a quick word. It is a word that will cut asunder. It is a word that should, that would lay bare our hearts in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It is a word that goes even to the very depths of dividing of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a word that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of each and every heart. It is even a word that throws our souls open and naked before the living God, whereby we see ourselves as naked spiritually before the living God. I don't know if you've ever sat in a service where it just seemed like the Word of God just unclothed you, and you were naked before your own eyes. I don't mean your clothes. I mean your soul was naked as you saw your sin before God. And you just knew that everybody else in the whole building saw what you saw about yourself. I never will forget sitting under a message one night when Brother Daniel from Waco, Texas preached, and he preached on how many ways a man could lie. And I was sitting on the second row in the middle pew, And I'm telling you, God's came with such power to my soul, that word just undressed me. And that word just laid me bare, till I knew that the whole audience knew what was going on in my heart, and what a liar I was, and how I had lived a lie, was nothing but a painted hypocrite before God. And that's what the word of God is to do as it comes to our hearts. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And in John 12, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, and the one that judgeth him, the same shall judge him. And the word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. And so, beloved, it is going to be this morning, by the grace of God, that the word that God has given us to speak to your souls this morning, and I know he's given us this word because he has definitely written it upon my own heart, and I could not get away from it. This word is either going to be a word of life or it's going to be a word of death. It's going to be a word that will lead to salvation or a word that will lead to damnation. And to show you that I have interpreted the scriptures correctly, let me read what the word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, listen, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And if ever a man desires to fill the holy desk where I stand this morning, and he's not there because God called him and he couldn't do anything else but stand there, he better not stand there. Because he's responsible for souls, and he's responsible for the way he delivers God's word. And the words that we speak, they are words of death, or they are words of life, because it is God's word that comes home to our hearts. And when we speak the word and the word goes home to our heart, either our sins are going to go beforehand into judgment, as he tells us in 1 Timothy 5, some men's sins go beforehand to judgment and some men come behind. And beloved, if our sins go before us and are judged here before God, and we see ourselves before God as he sees us, and the word of God really leaves us naked before him, and that word becomes a saving word in the hands of the Holy Spirit, our souls will rejoice in this life and in the life to come forever and forever, that our sins went beforehand and God was pleased not to let us hide under anything under the sun, but he brought us out from every place where we tried to hide from the word of God, and he brought us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Because every one of us, apart from the work of God's Spirit in our souls, when the Holy Spirit comes with the Word, we want to blow out that candle when it begins to light our hearts and that Word begins to open our heart. And how many times I blew it out. I did not want to hear it. I did not want to bow to the authority of it. But I praise God that he would never let me blow it out. But he kept coming and coming until he drove me out of every hiding place. Because when I heard the word of the law, I tried to conform myself to the law and found that I came short of the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. And then when I found out that I could not keep the law, then I found out what a wretch I was. And then I tried to mend my life by doing And then when I could not do enough, you don't know. Many and many and many and many a time was the time I'd leave home with my white shoes on and my blue pants and my white shirt, and I'd go to Charity Hospital in New Orleans looking like an intern. I dressed like an intern so I could take gospels and tracts in there and distribute them everywhere. Nobody would bother me. I could even come with my car and park on the grounds. Everybody thought I was an intern. But I never could do enough. I never could give out enough tracts. And when God rooted me out from underneath that hiding place, then I run to the place where I'm too wicked for God to save me. I must not be God's elect. Therefore, and there I rested. And there I tried to hide from God. I'm too wicked to be saved. Truly that blood will not cleanse. Truly God could not have mercy upon me. That grace could never reach down to me. But praise God, he came and even broke me out of that hiding place and brought me empty-handed to Christ. Whereby I praise God for the day that he came to my soul and said unto my soul, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That's the word of God. That was God's word to my soul, Isaiah 44:22. It's the word this morning to my soul. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You see, this is the work of the word of God. This is the work of the law of God in the heart to bring us. For it's by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's what we need, beloved. And that is that we would understand that we are sinners before God. So with that lengthy introduction, or I've been preaching all the time anyway, I want to show you this morning the function of the law. Why the law was given. First of all, let me give you these scriptures, most of them found here in Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. For what reason? The first reason, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given, the law came in, the law of God, that our mouth might be stopped, and we could not argue with God anymore concerning our condition before him. We knew that he knew what I was. He saw me. I was naked before him. My mouth was stopped, closed. And all I could do was cry for mercy. That's the first thing the law does. It shuts our mouth. You know how you can tell when a man is under conviction or when God has delivered him? When he shuts his mouth. He has nothing to say. He has no defense against anything. He will tell you, you have not told me the worst of myself. You don't know me. Get amused at these people that come on the phone and call me Dr. Shelton. And I have to laugh on the inside, and I said, if you only knew. A doctor? You're not telling me that I have a PhD degree behind my name or a DD behind my name. I don't. I just got through high school. I never did learn anything. And to be called a doctor of divinity. No. They don't know. But the law come that our mouth may be stopped and that we might become guilty before God. All right, in that 20th verse, of Romans 3, we find the second thing, the reason the law was given. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified before God. In other words, that's the second thing. None of our works, none of our deeds in trying to keep the law, no flesh shall ever be justified in the sight of God by trying to keep the law. And then the third reason is given in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the third reason why the law came in, for we would not have a knowledge of sin without the law. The law came that we might have a knowledge of sin. And then we go to, the law was not given to save us, but to show us our sins and our need of God's deliverer, God's salvation, God's Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be justified in His righteousness and by the shed blood of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then if you go to Romans chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 9, we find these words. The fourth reason why the law was given. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known that lust, covetousness, was sin. And then if you go to Galatians 3, 10 and 11, it gives us the fifth reason why. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He wants to tell us the law was given to let us know that we abide under the curse of that law. And that law, that broken law, is death in hell throughout eternity. And in the 11th verse, he tells us, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then in verses 23 and 24, he gives us the seventh reason why the law was given. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, when the law does its work in our hearts and our hearts are laid bare before God, it is used as a schoolmaster or as one that leads us and drives us, as it were, to Christ. In other words, I have got to get to Him. I see in His blood a cleansing from all of my sins. I see in His righteousness a covering from the wrath of God. I see in all that He has performed for me a salvation that delivers me from the sin of my past, the sins of my present, the sins of my future. And I see in Christ a salvation that goes beyond the grave. A salvation that when Christ comes, either by His second coming or by death, I shall be delivered and called up to meet Him in the air. Or He shall send my angel. Every one of us has an angel that watches over us, the Scripture tells us. For they are ambassadors. They are messengers of God for each one of His people. And they come to get us, to take us to be with the Lord. I know of five people that I was with when they died, but I truly believe was in the Lord. And there was such a presence of God there, such a presence, as it were, of the angels ready to take the soul of that one out of the body to be in the presence of the Lord. And then, beloved, I have been with many who have died. And died outside of Christ. And you could just feel lawlessness. You could feel the evil one waiting, as Job says, to drive that soul out of darkness, out of light into darkness. And beloved, you cannot take away from the believing child of God that great hope that He's put within us, that in that hour of death, He's coming to get us. And no matter what the body suffers in that last hour of death, or last hours or days, makes no difference. The Lord's coming. I'm waiting for that. Now, the law of God, the law He's talking about here in Romans 5, are those 10 words from Sinai. And God had given to Moses to write upon the two tables of stone. And they comprise the Ten Commandments as we know them. I want you to listen. And as you listen, ask God, Lord, where do I stand before Thee? With each one of these commandments, for this is God's word, not mine. And beloved, I cannot find in my Bible any place where the commandments of the law of God has been done away with. My Lord said, I came to fulfill and not to destroy. And the law was given that we might know what sin is. We would not know it. And the first commandment sets forth the object of our worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In this commandment, we are required to believe in God. We are required to love God. We are required to serve Him with all of our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength. Or when He was asked that question, our Lord told the man and come to Him, He said, what is the greatest commandment? He says, this is the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Beloved, that comprises most of the first commandment. To have no other gods before Him. To love Him. I'd like you to ask yourself a question. You see, that's the difference between preaching and lecturing. You don't lecture on the Bible, you preach it. And when you preach, you ask questions. And when you preach, you want to take it home to the hearts of your listeners. This is what I want to do this morning by the grace of God, so I'd ask you a question. Ask yourself this question. Do I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? Do I love Him? That's keeping the first commandment. How many have come short of that? I've gotten written down in my notes under each and every one of these, I have sinned. I have broken this commandment. I need a Savior. I need a pardon. I need a substitute. I need a deliverer. I need Christ. I need the blood. Beloved, I have not loved him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Therefore, I've come short of the glory of God. How many of us sit here this morning instead of believing in him at all times and loving him at all times? I wonder how many times a day is not to be addressed by the medium of any sensible object, but is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Of all the things that God brought to my heart in connection with this one commandment, is he always before my heart? And beloved, when I come before him, in what frame of mind do I come before him? When I approach the throne of grace, do I stand there in awe of the majesty of God? Do I stand there with praise and with thanksgiving? When I come to pray, do I come with a cold, dead heart? My prayers are hypocritical. Or do I come with the Word of God, asking God for his mercy and for his grace upon me? We should come before him with a heart that is warm. And if you think it's easy to stand here and cut your own heart to pieces, you don't know anything about it. I'm not going to ask you these questions. I'm going to ask me, myself. I want you to listen in. How about my secret prayer life? Do I stand in awe of him when I come into secret prayer? Or do I have secret prayer? Do I really know whom I'm coming to when I come to pray? Do I have a sense about me that I'm coming to the living God? Do I have a sense about me that I'm coming before him who made heaven and earth and sits upon the throne? That my breath is in his hands? Am I aware that when I come into his presence, I'm coming there to the one who's the only one that can help me? Good to ask myself these questions. Do I have a sense of my need of the living God when I come? Or if the truth was known, do I come? You see, y'all don't know anything about me. Y'all don't know anything about my secret life, what goes on behind the doors of my home. Neither do I know anything about what goes on behind the doors of your home. That's why we need to be honest with God. And that's the reason the law comes. In what attitude do I come to worship him? So I come with a sense of the majesty of this great and holy and righteous being. And do I come with praise for the blood? And I come in praise for his great grace that abounds. Do I come with thanksgiving for all that he's done for me? Or is there no secret prayer in my life? Do I pray at all? Does my heart condemn me right now? Let your conscience speak to your own heart. Do you really love secret prayer, or do you hate it? Do you love family devotions, or do you hate it? Do you love the Bible, or do you hate it? When you came to the house of worship this morning, the moment you began to worship, did your mind start wandering all over the earth? Or has it been, since you've been here, zeroed in upon him to praise him and to thank him? I stand condemned. But the thing that hurts more than anything else with me and brings me down at his feet to cry for mercy is that when I don't come in the right spirit, I have slandered my God. I have brought shame and reproach upon the holy and righteous God who sits upon the throne. Beloved, I need that great grace that abounds. And so do you. The third commandment shows the manner of worship. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And beloved, here is another searching one. The name of God is never to be uttered by us, but with awe and reverence. When we think of him, we should stand in awe of him, to worship him, and to not take his name in vain. If men only knew, when they use God's name or Christ's name as curse words or bywords or profane words, how they bring shame and reproach upon the living God. Someone, the tract came in the mail this week from somebody, the letter when I opened it, and you know what the name of the tract was? God's last name is not damn. That is very interesting. God's last name is not damn. That's all you hear, you know. He didn't put the first word to it. Therefore, using it himself, he just said that God's last name is not damn. And it isn't. We are to hold God's name in reverence. We should shudder when we hear God's name taken in vain. Remember, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So we bring slander, we bring reproach, and we bring shame upon the name of the living God when we break the third commandment. Aren't you going to give us any hope? Well, brother, the hope lies in the second part of our text this morning. Where sin abound, grace is much more abound. That's where our hope lies. But it's by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Paul said, I did not know what sin was until the commandment came. And then the grace of God came and superabundantly abounded over. And I praise God for it. And the fourth commandment shows the time of special worship, spiritual worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm not here to argue with anybody as to whether we should keep the Sabbath or the Lord's Day holy in the days in which we live. All I know, it's in the Bible. That's all I know. And I do know that these words are in the Bible. And they tell us what to do. In Isaiah 58:13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of God, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own own pleasure, but speaking thine own words, nor speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Beloved, one day a week belongs to the Lord. Call me legalist, call me anything in the world you want to call me. I don't care. All I know is that by the grace of God, I try to keep this one day for him. And I believe the Word of God teaches it. Did you hear that 13th verse? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. The greatest book ever written on this subject was by Walter Chantry. We should have it back there if you'd like to get a copy of it. It's entitled, The Sabbath a Delight. Read it. It'll do you good. But it is given. God has given it to us not to spend upon ourselves, upon worldly pleasures, but in a day of rest, a day of reading, a day of meditation, a day of worship, a day of prayer, a day of waiting upon him. It should be a sacred thing. And if we are guilty, and we should confess it before God and ask him to have mercy upon us. Where sin abound, grace does much more abound. And then the fifth commandment reads, honor thy father and thy mother. And here we are brought under the authority not only of God, but someone here upon the earth. And here is where the conflict comes. Because man by nature is a rebel. Here our wills come in conflict with the will of another. And here is where we show our independence and refuse to submit to lawful authority. All of us are guilty of this. How could a man be justified by the deeds of the law if he cannot honor and obey his father and his mother and walk in their way? There are some children that come up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and their wills are broken, and they are a delight in the home. I love to be in a home where a child has been brought under the authority of the father and the mother, and they obey, and they know what to do. We're going to print a booklet, I've already read it, on how to raise children, the duties of fathers and mothers and children, And it is a blessed book, and I hope you all get it when we do print it. And then we're not going to leave out the husband and wife, because there is another one written by the same man that I've read it. We're going to print it. It's the duties of the husband and the duties of the wife to each other and in the home. But honor thy father and thy mother. You know, I've never seen a child get saved that was living in rebellion against their father and mother. God had to teach them obedience. God's got to teach us obedience. Obedience unto Him. I've never seen a wife get saved and didn't bow in obedience to her husband according to the Word of God. And I've never seen a man get saved that didn't bow to the obedience of Christ as Lord and head over his life, over all that God wants him to do. So you see, the voice of authority comes from above. And as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he tells us that man is the head of the woman, the parents are the head of the children, and Christ is the head of man. And it's in that order. And this is God's order in the home and for us to walk in the days in which we're living. But by the knowledge of the law comes the knowledge of sin. Honor thy father and thy mother. Give obedience unto them. And not only to them, but if there's anything in the world that gets me more than anything else, I don't know what it is to be in a place of business and somebody working there, getting their money there, and always griping and complaining and murmuring and bitching against the authority over them. See, why don't they just get up and get out? Why don't they walk in a way of obedience? If this is the place they work, let them abide by the rules and what has been laid down. All of this comes under this commandment. And then when you go to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. But you see, when you start with the sixth commandment on to the end of the commandments, they're not only outward things, but they are spiritual things. For the Word of God tells us in Matthew 5 that hatred of our brother is murder. That's exactly what he says. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall call his brother Raca, that is, you empty-headed fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in the danger of hell fire. In other words, you reprobate fool is what... That's hatred. And then, if you go to 1 John chapter 3, you'll find it in bold words. And God puts it in. And He tells us there that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So hatred is the same as murder in the sight of God. And beloved, who is innocent when it comes to this? Who has been free from the passion of hatred conceived in the heart against somebody? And there's more than one way to murder. If you have wished a rival dead in order that you might get his place, that's murder. If you have wished that your enemy whom you hated would be dead, that's murder. If you have wished that a relation should die real quick so that you could get his fortune. That's murder in sight of God. If you rejoice in the death of another because of what earthly good you can receive out of it, it is murder. All of us are guilty of hatred. And we've broken that sixth commandment. And all of this brings reproach and shame and slander upon the holy name of our living God. Then you might want to ask the question, how about suicide? Did you know that in the Word of God there's only 3 instances of suicide? And every one of them were unsaved men. King Saul killed himself, fell on his sword so he wouldn't be slaughtered, killed by the enemy. Ahithophel, the enemy of David, went out and hung himself. And the other one is Judas, betrayer of our Lord. Think about it when you think about suicide. Because no murderer shall enter the kingdom of heaven, and that's the last act you do. Woe be unto you. You don't believe a man who commits suicide could be saved? I'll leave that in the hands of the Lord. All I'm telling you is what the Word of God says. That's murder. You've murdered yourself. But you know the worst kind of murder? You know the worst kind of murder? Is to murder your soul by not sitting under the preaching of the Word and asking God to deal with your heart. Amen. And when the preaching gets rough in your eyes and God begins to prick underneath your hide and he begins to lay bare the layers of the heart and you begin to rebel against it and you run, you're murdering your own soul. Remember, you're murdering your own soul when you don't sit under the truth of God's Word. And then the 8th commandment is, thou shalt not steal. And of course, we're all guilty of this. Guilty of dishonesty. Guilty of stealing time and money and goods and not paying our just debts. In the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is sin. I don't care if you call it a white lie or any kind of other kind of lie. Lying is sin against God. And God says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Whisperers and backbiters, those who circulate reports to injure another, their neighbor, they're condemned by this law. They're lying. They're lying. And God does not think lightly of this sin. For he warns that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. And then the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Did y'all notice something? Did it dawn on you that I missed the 7th commandment? Did it come to anybody's mind that I missed the 7th commandment? It just dawned on me I did. I must have turned one more page than I should have in my notes. And I certainly did not want to leave that one out. Because that's one of the most prevalent sins in the day in which we are living. And that is, thou shalt not commit adultery. God's word declares that he will judge all whoremongers and adulterers. And we can't escape the awful judgment of God that is spoken of against this commandment. We might not have committed the actual sin itself, the actual act itself, but God's word says that if a man look upon a woman to lust after in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. It's in the mind. And beloved, let me tell you something. This commandment, everything that comes under this commandment, indulge in unclean thoughts in our mind is breaking this commandment. All immodest words break this commandment. All obscene allusions in our mind, our looking after with wanton looks and wanton eyes, impure desires, our affections, going after the things of lust, that's breaking this commandment. I'll be honest with you, and I'm going to say it because it come to my mind, my heart, and God told me to say it. I don't see how anybody, any man, could go out to that beach and walk on that beach where they're all out swimming and not come away from there with a filthy mind. Watching those women that have about 7/8 of their clothes off. That's sin. That's lust. Don't tell me. Well, why did God, I had one woman tell me one time, well, why did God made the water if he didn't want me to go swimming? I said, you know, a lot of things God made that he wanted us to refrain ourselves from. Well, you can't go anywhere without... No, you can't. And that's the reason God's going to hold not only the one who has thought the thought, but let me tell you something, women. God's going to hold you responsible before him for immodest dress. He's going to hold you responsible before him if you have been the downfall of anybody with immodest dress. And that commandment's broken so many times, especially in the place where we live, down here. But it's a day when everything is calculated to appeal to the sexual appetite of men and women. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How am I going to stay clean? That's the reason you need the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. For sin abound, grace does much more abound. God comes with this grace. I can tell you this morning that God gives this grace. God pours this grace out upon us. He said he giveth more grace and more grace. He never runs out of grace to give to his people to be able to stand in this wicked day, amidst this wicked and perverted generation in which we live. If ever was a generation that's in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Noah, we're living in it. Because we're in those days. Nothing is sacred anymore. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Whoremongers, adulterers, and adulterers, God will judge. That whole verse of Scripture is very... Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Beloved, this is the law It shows us that we're sinners. This is the law. It brings out what's in our hearts. This is the law that shows us that we need a Savior and a Deliverer. This is the law that comes, that abounds. But where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And of course, that tenth commandment is the commandment on which all the other commandments stand. It's the commandment, thou shalt not covet. It's the most extensive of all the commandments because it includes everything. And God forbids us to covet after any object, but to wait upon Him to give us what is needful. Grace may abound. Let me give you one scripture to go with that also. He said, therefore, in the third chapter of Romans, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I like the buts of the Apostle Paul. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By the law came the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And in the fifth chapter he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he does the same thing in Ephesians. In chapter 2, he gives us in those first three verses the awful condition of man in his natural state before God. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For what reason? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And God has come to show forth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But let me close with one last verse. It is said in Galatians chapter 3, these words. I read to you that 10th verse, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But you go on down to verse 13, and it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? How did he do that? Look at the most glorious, blessed news in the whole Bible. It says in verse 10, if we've not kept the law, then we are under the curse of the law, and the wrath of God abideth on us. But verse 13 tells us that God hath redeemed us from the curse of that law. How did he do it? He became that curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So every one of our sins, everyone who comes in repentance, and everyone who comes in faith, and everyone who comes to Christ casting themselves upon him, everyone who comes by the blood of Christ, pleading that blood and that blood only for the cleansing from all sin, he will find that every one of those sins, of that broken law, and he should have been under the curse of, that Christ took them upon himself and became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, and that's where he hung for our remission. That's where grace abounds. Christ has become that curse that we might become the children of the living God. Now, there's only one thing I can add to all of this, and that is to tell you that because grace does abound, and because grace reigns through righteousness, and because God has provided a sacrifice from sin, and because Christ has become a curse for us and kept that law for us and became the curse under that law and bore its curse for us, then our one desire should be to know this Christ. Our one desire is to follow this Christ. Our one desire should be to be bound together with this Christ. Our one desire is for this Christ to come in and live in us by faith as our hope of glory. Our one desire should be that I would be intimately in union with this Christ, and that I would know this Christ, and I would come to this Christ, and I would pray to this Christ, and I would bless this Christ, and I would, by the grace of God, live for this Christ and tell him that I belong to him, do with me as he pleases, and I'll praise him throughout eternity for it. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And all of this God gives to us by grace. We don't deserve it, but he said he'd have mercy upon us as he draws us unto us, unto himself. Let us come. Ask him to drive you out of every hiding place and bring you to rest in him, is our prayer. Brother Stephen, would you lead us in closing prayer?
Our dear, most gracious, blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for bringing us together under your word this morning. And indeed, Father, we thank you for providing your law that we might know our sin and know of your holiness and know how far short we come, hopelessly lost underneath your purity and righteousness as revealed in your word. But, Father, we know you did not stop there. Indeed, as the pastor has proclaimed this morning, you gave us Jesus Christ that we might turn to him and be clothed in his righteousness and therefore adopted as sons and able to come into your fellowship, your kingdom, your family. Father, this is our desire this morning, that each one here would be convicted of their own sinfulness apart from Christ and their need of a Savior. Not only once in payment for sins, that we might be regenerated to come to you and to your family, but also, Father, each day, to look unto Jesus, to live his life through us, and not live our own life in our own strength apart from him. Father, grant us that each one here might take up his cross and take up his cross daily to turn unto Jesus with a whole heart, with nothing held back in reserve. And those who are here without you this morning, again, Father, we ask even now that you would grant grace to see their need.
Amen.
And grace to know to turn to you and how to turn to you. Simply to come with empty hearts, looking unto you for everything, for their salvation in Christ. We trust them into your care and each one of us into your care this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. May God bless you.